Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Let's say that verse together. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. How did I do? Terrible. I just added a couple words, that's all. Pardon me? Okay, well, let's hear you do better, because I didn't hear anybody out there. Especially Matthew. Okay? If you don't have it memorized, you can read it, okay? All right, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight is the way. Wait, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 13, and 14. Okay, well, did you say, how is that one, Matthew? All right. Great truth, though, isn't it? All right. Where's Mrs. Haynes? Nice to have you with us today. Good morning. And nice to have Colette with us today. And nice that you could be here. And we have our motorized wheelie maker here. Okay, we're going to have prayer. George, why don't you lead us? You're going to stay in the aisle? That'd be good. There you can get them. We'll let you do what you're going to do after we pray, okay? All right, George, lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you once again that we can hear all this word. Father, we ask that you open our hearts, Lord, to your word. Grant us your understanding, Lord, as your word is brought forth, Lord. Continue to work to change each one of our lives. Drawing us near and closer to you. Lord, we just give you the glory and honor. I ask for him upon the service.
Amen. Okay, let's see here. My helpers aren't here today. Why don't you go get that whiteboard, okay? Okay, we do. The plan was to have a test for you to take while you were sitting here waiting for Sunday school, but it didn't get published, so you'll have to take it home and take the test and to see how you do. And it will be a test to see how well I am teaching this class. Okay? All right, so let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. There should be. Today we're going to look at some important principles here in 2 Thessalonians about the coming of the Antichrist and the surrounding events in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 6 is where we will start. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word let is the word. We don't use that very often. It's the idea of restrainer. The Bible tells us that this restrainer. Verse 6 is the same word. What withholdeth? Here, verse 6, it's a grammatically, it's neuter. In verse 7, it is a first person, third person personal pronoun, masculine. It's a he and an it. And we talked about that. Reveals that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. And how is the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, as present in the believer, as a restraining force in this world? And when the believers are raptured, that influence of the Holy Spirit will be taken away out of the world, and the world will get to do what it wants. And it's kind of interesting. There was a book written in the 70s called the, I think it's called The Greening of America. And I can't remember the author of that book. But it basically said this: there's one ingredient in society that won't change. And in order for us to accomplish what we want to accomplish, we need to get rid of them. And is referring to that element of society that believed in absolute values. And they weren't talking about evangelicals, because evangelicals don't believe in absolute values anymore. They were speaking of the right-wing fundamentalists. That's who they said they had to get rid of out of society in order for their agenda to go forward. Now, they understood something. And we find that principle is even here in 2 Thessalonians. Now, we want to look at a couple other things. Verse 7. Today we want to talk about the mystery of iniquity. This is pretty bad. We have any better ones than this? Okay. The mystery of iniquity. The word for iniquity is the word lawlessness. Yes.
Just going back to the one who will not let it, will let. In light of the Old Testament, was the Holy Spirit permanently, did the Holy Spirit permanently indwell and believe in the Old Testament?
No.
And if not, how did that work with that time frame?
We're not in that time frame.
No, but I mean, there was still restraining them.
I'm not sure if I necessarily agree with the question or understand the question, because we're in the realm of the mystery of iniquity working. Okay, that's present tense in the church age. All right, and in this age, this element is working. The mystery of iniquity, the spirit of the Antichrist. Well, and that spirit of Antichrist is to hinder. Thank you. Is to hinder the work of the gospel and the plan of God for this age. That's all my middle brain can figure out right now. It might be bigger than that. So here's the professor. Yes.
Okay. Well, that's a probably a pretty good question, but I don't know. I mean, I think you could say that that the Holy Spirit being in a believer is a very central part of restraining this time period, but it wouldn't be necessarily the only thing that does any injury or evil. The fact of having human government, period, can restrain the evil in certain ways. The fact that a lost person has his own sinful lusts directing him different ways hinders him in different things. I mean, he can't continually commit immorality all the time because he also doesn't want to get diseases. There's limits on money when you're doing this and that. So, I mean, there's other things that can restrain evil in addition to the Spirit working through believers, but that would be a very central element of it in this period of time. But there are still hindrance, other things that are hindering.
Okay. Maybe the focus here is the grand plan, religious plan of the Antichrist in the last days. And what is that grand plan? That grand plan is the one world church, and the grand plan is for Satan to set himself up as God and all the world worship him. That would be on the religious scene. That certainly, without the born again believer, that is going to be tremendously hindered. That's all. I don't know. How does that sound, Tom?
That's pretty good. Also, actually, Israel, they might not have had permanent personal enthralling, but Israel still had the Holy Spirit present in the midst of the nation, being Jehovah walked in his institution, just like he does within assemblies today. So that there was, and this, at least at the beginning of the tribulation, there isn't even the institution.
No, that's a good point, because Antiochus Epiphanes, what was his grand design? Antiochus Epiphanes, the leader of Syria, the Greek part of the Empire of Syria, he made a decree that everyone would be Hellenized, or that Greek culture would take over the world, and especially who was he aiming at? The Jews. And he would have succeeded, except there were a few believers, genuine believers, who said no. And through the Maccabees, there was a great defeat of the Greeks, which was like the odds of 1 to 1,000,000. And there was obviously great miracles that took place. You read about it in the book of Maccabees, more of a historical book. But there we find a parallel. We find a parallel, and very interesting. Kind of gives us the idea of what Satan's plan is. And you know what? It kind of fits in with our lesson today, because what is Satan's plan and how is he succeeding? He is succeeding today in Hellenizing, and that word Hellenizing refers to the Greek culture. Okay? He is succeeding in what? Making the church worldly. That's what's happening today. New evangelicalism is as worldly to the core as you can get, and fundamentalism is getting worldly to the core. And we see the parallel between Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the picture of the Antichrist, and what his goal was, and what he did. What did he do? He slaughtered a pig on the altar at Jerusalem. But his goal was to Hellenize the Jews. And I see that as a real, that kind of fits good. Your question kind of makes me think here. What is the reason? That's exactly what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to make the church worldly. And that's the spirit of the Antichrist. And there's going to be, when the godly people and the influence of the Spirit of God is gone, it's going to go wildfire. It's wildfire now. But it's going to really go wildfire. Of course, this wouldn't do well. This would be, a lot of people would agree with it, but they wouldn't agree with how I would apply that. You know, they wouldn't agree with how I would apply that is how worldliness is spreading over the churches. But worldliness is spreading over the churches. Now, so I really didn't answer your question, but I kind of did. Okay, you caught me on that one. All right, the mystery of iniquity. The word for iniquity is this word. And this is a which is a negative. No law. No law. The spirit of the Antichrist is the spirit of lawlessness. Okay? Now, that's interesting. In fact, 1 John 3:13, I don't know if I have the reference right. It says, sin is a transgression of the law. Maybe you can find the right verse for me. Sin is a transgression of the law. It is the literal translation of that. Actually, there is... okay, it's 3:4. Actually, it's in Greek. It's three words, right? What does it say? Is it hamartia?
It's sin is a transgression of the law. Is and the sin is the law.
Okay, it says sin. Literally, is sin is. There's an est in there, is there?
Yes.
Okay. Sin is lawlessness. You see, sin is defined as a spirit. Lawlessness. Okay. What is lawlessness? You're going to tell me what to do. I'm not gonna go by the rules. What do you think I am? Some kind of wooden robot? I'm not gonna go by the rules. Is that a part of our day? Just think about it. 100 years ago, there weren't many divorces. And it wasn't because everybody was saved. There's a reason why. Because people in America live by the rules. There's a spirit of the rule. I said this. This is the rule. This is the law. This is what I'm going to do. But today, it's a joke, isn't it? It's a joke. It doesn't. Words don't mean anything, you know. Laws don't mean anything. Agreements don't mean anything. Okay, so let's. And we're talking here about the spirit of lawlessness. Okay, let me ask a question: is there a spirit of lawlessness in Christianity?
You're not
going to
tell me that there's
one. So. If you go by, let's just use the word, if you go by the law of God, you have to be wooden. You can't be real. The Spirit of God can't be working in your life if you obey. I know that. That's exactly what they teach. Exactly. If you obey, it can't be of the Spirit of God. You are just being controlled by someone who's controlling your life. And you should rebel at that. You should rebel at that. Okay? Just because... Now, my Bible tells me that if you get saved, you want to obey God. Jesus said, if you love me, ye will keep my commandments. If you obey me, ye shall abide in my love. Now, to me, that doesn't sound too wooden. It doesn't sound too wooden to me at all. That sounds real. Now, so much Christianity has no sense of obedience to God. What do they call obedience? Number one, they don't... Do you ever talk to someone about the new birth and they haven't been born again? They say, well, it must be baptism. Or they may say, well, it must be that mystical feeling I get when I take mass. Or whatever, right? And they say that because they don't know what it means to be born again. And people who don't know how to walk with God, when there's somebody who obeys God and wants to live holy, you know what they call it? Legalism. You know why they call it legalism? Because they don't understand how to walk with God. And if you told them that, boy, I tell you what, they about ready to chop your head off. Because they wouldn't like it. And they are the elite among fundamentalists. I'm sorry. They are the elite. They are the scholars. And they're the ones who throw out this word. Well, let me ask you a question. Is there a spirit of lawlessness today? Okay. The West that we live in, and the West is the realm in which the Antichrist will come to power in the one world church. Is there a spirit of lawlessness in the West? Yeah. There's a spirit of lawlessness. We can see it in the Occupy movement. That is a spirit of lawlessness. The things that they do, you can't say them publicly what they do. You can't say it publicly what things they do, and you know, it's just immoral. It's filthy. But there are lawless people, and our president is a man of lawlessness. He is, that whole system is seeking to disrupt the court system and disrupt the legislative system and bring lawlessness into our land. And it is a spirit. Now, the Bible says the last days will be characterized by disobedience to parents. Okay, are we in a lawless day? Yeah. Hey, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Okay. Now, I would like to think that in the Muslim world, there's a spirit of law, but there's a spirit of lawlessness because there's a huge uprising in the Muslim world. But a lot of it is obviously just rebellion. A lot of it is rebellion against God. But, so principle of lawlessness, I think I have something there. We have a lawlessness spiritually. Let's see, where do we go here? The mystery of iniquity, moral lawlessness, casting off the moral values of Christianity. When did that start? Obviously, the Beatles 1968, said, "We are starting the sexual revolution." You always refer me back. I'm always referring to that, but it's real. Do you realize David Cloud has been investigating CCM musicians that Christians are using? And you know, as he's investigating CCM musicians, and these are Christians who use Christian, you know, who are writing Christian so-called music with a soft beat, and they aren't like the 7-Elevens of before, seven words 11 times over. They got pretty good words, but he's investing. You need to get on that site. What does he say? That the favorite musician of a large segment of CCM music people are the Beatles. The Beatles. And you will find a repetition of their musical themes in the CCM music. Very interesting, isn't it? Very sad. Very sad. Now, and so there's a lawlessness about morality. There's a lawlessness about morality. And there is a lawlessness. I said this is in corrupt government and civil disobedience. There is B in this area of disobedience to parents, and there is a spirit of lawlessness in Christianity. Now, let's go to the spirit of lawlessness in Christianity. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says in verse 3, it says, what? The time will come that men will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Okay? Now, there's two aspects of this. Sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is a declaration, but it is also a lifestyle. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Turn there. Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 1. What does it say? But the things which become... Is that how it goes? But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Okay? This is saying lifestyle. And you go on, it goes all these lifestyle issues. These are things that are becoming of sound doctrine. They adorn it. They enhance it. They beautify it. They declare it. And so sound doctrine has two aspects. It has the declaration of the truth, and we would call that, how would we call that? What would you call that? A written declaration of truth, or a statement of truth, doctrinal. But it says there's a lifestyle that goes with it. Okay? This is what is being rejected today. That's what's being rejected. We came here in Maquoketa, 1976. Well, we came back to Wisconsin, our church, 1976. I had a friend who worked for Zumach Paint, and there was another fellow who worked at Zumach Paint who was a pastor at Elmbrook. And so through... Pastor Lawton and I said, get from Pastor Robinson, get the doctrinal statement of Elmbrook. And I got it. I read through the whole thing. There was nothing in it that was erroneous. Nothing. Nothing on paper. But they're people. Think their girls dress modestly? You think they believe in gender distinction? Do you think that they listen to rock music? Do you think they went to movies? Do you think that in their rooms their posters were movie stars? Do you think that they had Christian dating standards? And we just go on and on and on and on. Now, this is the lifestyle will always go before the written statement. The lifestyle will always go first before the written statement. GRB was an illustration of that. The GRB was the strongest fundamental group, educationally, doctrinally, in America. They were the strongest institutions in the Baptist realm. But what happened? In the end of the 60s, they started caving in. The 60s, they start caving in on personal separation. And it was very obvious, because when I went to seminary in 1972, Western Baptist Bible College, I read one of their bulletins, and Western Baptist Bible College was publishing an article that said that the wine of the Bible that believers drank was alcoholic beverage. Sound familiar? And by 1990, the lifestyle had so corrupted the GARB that you have many of the conservative churches in the GRB pulling out and starting an independent movement. Where did it start? It started with lifestyle. And that's the issue today in independent fundamentalism. The doctrine is still right, but the lifestyle is under attack. Okay? Now, how does this go in? Okay, so what does it say? It says that men will, after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. How does this fit in? Okay, it's like, I don't care what the Bible says. This is the way I want to live. I don't care what the Bible says. This is the way I want to live. And you know, it was kind of interesting how I guess I better not get into that. But that's just, there's a spirit there. You know, I call it the sensitive spirit versus the defensive spirit. The sensitive spirit is, maybe that doesn't really please the Lord. Maybe I shouldn't do that. I remember when we went to Maranatha I was there in 1969. Can you believe it? They had a Halloween party. And they went to the butcher and they got blood and guts and everything. They did. And you know what? That was just the way it was, you know. And but you know, someone went to Dr. Cedarholm, I says, you know, that really isn't good. You know what? He changed. He said no more. He said no more. And, you know, when Maranatha started, girls could wear slacks, you know, for certain activities. They had a softball team. They would have slacks. And, but somewhere along the course of the line, someone came to Dr. Seerholm and says, you know, that really isn't very becoming. And he says, you're right. We're not going to allow slacks on campus anymore. You know, that was a completely different spirit than today. Today, the spirit is, don't tell me what to do. Or, hey, forget it. You know, I'm not going to go to higher ground. It's a completely different spirit among Christian leaders today. And it's that defensive lifestyle. Yes, dear.
Just a thought, a word on that. It's sad that that is, you know, how they came to that conviction, but then that conviction was loosened again on different leadership. But it was really sad when there was a history of Maranatha, and they made sure that they showed this to Seymour, which we would never see, in a pair of slacks. You know, in like some old picture before they, like when she was in college, because we've grown in that area, you know, but kind of like an under, but not giving any explanation of what happened in that period.
And really, so the spirit of lawlessness is prevalent, and it even goes beyond that today. It's a spirit of mocking. Okay, Tim?
No, there's lots of other areas of life that go along with that. College-age person who grew up in a church that taught truth and taught lifestyles that were biblically principled and you know, separate, real separatists were having a lifestyle that was separate from the world, and then they go off to Bible college. There's sometimes that child does not have that sense of understanding with them. There's other things that go along with that. And so they latch on to any professor who has some sort of, you know, reason to not be separate in those lifestyle issues, and then not only do the you get mocking, but you get other symptoms like bitterness, anger, and all these other things that happen in their life, and then they go off and then they work as a youth pastor or something like that in the church. And usually by the time they graduate and everything, the anger and the bitterness is gone, but they've reasoned in their own head some way of justifying that, you know. Does bring this baggage with it because of sins that people just don't address.
Right. Okay. And it's out there. You know, I was talking to someone and they were surprised that because the lay people do not understand that these things aren't happening accidentally. They're happening purposely. And they're purposely being done by Christian leaders. It's purposeful. It isn't accidental. And we try to play a little game as though it isn't, but I know it isn't accidental. It's purposeful. Okay? So, let's go to the second principle of Timothy. And the Antichrist is going to be playing into this spirit of lawlessness, but who is behind it? Who's behind the spirit of lawlessness? The devil. The devil is behind the spirit of lawlessness. Okay? And I think you would be shocked if people from 100 years ago, if you could raise them from the dead and they could come and they could see the spirit of young people today. They would be shocked. They say, where does this come from? They realize it's a spiritual entity. It is the mystery of iniquity, of lawlessness, that is going to increase as the day of the Antichrist comes. And it's in the air. Okay? So now let's look at the second principle, principle of delusion. Okay? This is a very serious one. It says that when the Antichrist comes to power, he's going to set himself up as God. He is going to, verse 9, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that this, they might be saved. And for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned which believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice the contrast here. Here's this principle of strong delusion. Okay? Now let me ask a question. Can you be deceived if you're not deceived? You get the question? Can you be deceived if you're not deceived?
No.
If you're deceived, do you think you're deceived? No. Now, everybody doesn't think that way. People think, well, if I'm deceived, I'll know it. Now, stop and think about it, but is that not the truth? Nobody thinks that when they are deceived, they are deceived. That's the principal deception. Okay? So here's the Antichrist. He signs a covenant with many. Arabs, Jews, the West, for a 7-year period. In the middle of that period, he he's solidifying his power. He becomes the head of the Roman Empire, revived Roman Empire. And when he gets his power solidified, he wipes out the apostate church and puts him in power. And he goes to Jerusalem and sacrifices the most abominable thing possible, a pig on the altar at Jerusalem. In other words, destroying the whole Jewish system. And then he sets himself up as God and says, I am Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now you bow down and worship me. And what will happen? The Bible says there will be multitudes who worship him as Jesus Christ, as the Christ. And in this process, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Okay? So the Antichrist isn't Jesus Christ, is he? But the Bible says that God will give them a spirit of strong delusion that they will say, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. And they will bow down and worship him. Now, who will worship him? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, there's some strong words here, but this deceivableness, this strong delusion, comes from those who reject the truth. Okay? Now, we'll go to the basics first. So is the Left Behind series, is its foundational principle correct? That says the rapture will take place, and people who heard about the rapture and about salvation, the rapture will take place, and they will say, oh, the rapture took place. We need to get saved. And guess what? this man who signed the covenant, that's the Antichrist. We're not going to worship him. No, we're going to get saved. And there's going to be some that still hold out. And then when he sacrifices a pig on the altar, says, that's right, this is the Antichrist. We reject him. We're going to turn to Jesus. No, it's going to be the opposite. It's going to be exact opposite. For those who reject the truth, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, God's going to give him a spirit of strong delusion. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, they're going to say, that's him. That's the Christ. These people that are gone, that must have been the devil killed them. Or God judged them because their doctrine was wrong. Yes?
What about those people who are trying to usher in the kingdom right now? You know, they're going to try to usher it in and bring Jesus here. They'll be...
What do you mean?
Well, when it seems like there's a group that's trying to usher in the kingdom.
To bring in theology. Yeah.
Okay, well, if they're saved, they're gonna be quickly... informed. They're going to be quickly informed at the rapture. Just like the Presbyterians, you know, when they get to heaven, probably right away, the river of life up there, I mean, they'll probably have to get baptized right away.
Well, they'll think they've done it, right?
Huh? Well, their deception will be over in a moment when they see the Lord, if they're saved. But if they aren't saved, yeah, exactly. That all compound the strong delusion. Yes?
Don't you think that a lot of their children won't be because they get them baptized into the covenant with we have friends who baptize their kids, whether they were saved, we don't know. Because they would baptize them as infants and they were then ushered into the covenant that they had with the Lord. There wasn't a person.
Well, that's a delusion right there.
Right. So, I think a lot of them would be saved.
Now, here's the principle. Light rejected. Light rejected. What does it bring?
Darkness.
Now, it says they received not the love of the truth. Let me ask a question. Again, I try to make people think, what about the love of the truth? What about the love of the truth? Is there a problem with the love of the truth? Is Christianity characterized by love of the truth? No, the Bible says Christianity is going to be characterized by a love of their lifestyle. Yeah, I'm sure that there's saved people that know about this church, but they will put up with compromise, but they won't come here because maybe they don't want to give up their music. Maybe they don't want to give up their pants. Maybe they don't want to give up their drinking. Maybe they don't want to give up their CCM music. Maybe they don't want to give up whatever. They don't want to give up something. Yes, Mike?
I was just going to say, you know, the love of the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. And I just find it interesting. People will believe just about anything, but it's just something. You could talk about religious topics. You could talk about anything spiritual. Even you could say the word God many times. But once you bring up the name Jesus, it changes everything.
Mm-hmm.
And most people, when they hear it, there's just something about the name Jesus. I don't care who you're talking to or where you are, but the name Jesus, psychologically brings up an emotion that is beyond anything else. And people just, you know, we love Jesus Christ, but everybody else, they just don't want to talk about Jesus Christ.
It speaks of exclusiveness. It speaks of absoluteness. When it says, I am the way, absoluteness, narrowness. The truth, it speaks of Jesus Christ, is all about absolute truth. Now today we want people in Christianity, they want Christ, but they They don't want absolute truth. You say we see it two things. We see in the world the love of the truth is, you know, in the military aspect. Can't pray in the name of Jesus. You know, it's really permeating that. But
you know, in like the Muslim world now, I just read the other day that they've, through texting, they blocked the name Jesus Christ so that you can't, you're not allowed to, if they use the name Jesus or Christ in a text, it won't be sent through to anybody that's in Muslim areas.
Wow.
The phone companies, they told the phone companies to block.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay. Strong delusion. This spirit is seen in the love of lifestyle in the church versus truth. B, the spirit is seen in Christianity in rejection of inspiration of the scripture. And in the Bibles that mock inspiration. You know, there's a Bible that mocks inspiration. It's called the ESV. You know why it mocks inspiration? Who knows why it mocks inspiration? Everybody know this. Because the ESV, in the text of the ESV, the father of Jehoshaphat is not Asa, it's Asaph. Is Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat? Was Asaph of the tribe of Judah? Was in the line of David? This is not a translational problem. This is a direct result of rejection of inspiration. Where's the uproar? You know what? The churches in the state of Wisconsin, there's a movement towards the ESV. I call that, again, the spirit of rejection of truth. The spirit of the rejection of the love, the spirit calls the love of the truth. This is real. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about God's people. This is a spirit that's there. Okay? See, this spirit is seen in the lack of hunger for truth. Okay? Well, we have 2 minutes for the third point. Notice it says, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Notice Revelation 13, verse 3 and 13, the Antichrist will have a deadly wound healed. And they'll say, oh, this is of God. And this person will be empowered by Satan, and the emphasis will be on experience as truth rather than testing experience with truth and hunger for truth in the Bible. Try the spirits. Okay? Now, so most people who live by experience, do they know the Bible? They don't know the Bible. They don't know the Bible. I was talking to somebody who went to night at Pentecostal church, and almost all their preaching was from the book of Acts. Very interesting. Almost all their preaching was from the book of Acts, and it wasn't from the doctrinal parts. Yeah. And so we have experience. You know, if it makes you feel good, it's got to be right. That's it. Okay. So, everything is preparing the way for the Antichrist. Now, he's going to come. He's going to do all these lying wonders. And I remember this fellow that I met got saved in Singapore. And he said, you know, before I was saved, I was a Buddhist. And I could go to the monastery, and the Buddhist monk would pray, and it would stop raining. Does Satan have power? Now, just think about the Christian who that becomes their God is experience. You know what? If it works out, it must be of God. You know, I did such and such, and God blessed me. I got a, you know, I was, I had this kind of, I decided to do this, and it all worked out, and I got a new car out of it. You know, I played the lottery, and I got, and I won. And you know what? I know it was wrong, but you know, God blessed me. It must be okay. That sounds crazy, but isn't that how people think today? It doesn't matter what the Bible says. If it works out, it's right, right? Doesn't matter. What do we have? We're experiential Christianity.
We're laughing, Pastor, because that's probably why we get hit by deer, right?
Yeah. Pardon me?
That's probably why we get hit by deer.
Why? So you get a new car?
Exactly.
But you weren't disobeying God. That's the difference. People that disobey the Bible and it works out, they say, well, we didn't really disobey the Bible. God isn't really a God of absolute. Now let me ask you, do you ever think that way? Isn't that the spirit of the day? And what we're trying to do is simply, is we're saying, hey, this is the spirit of the day that we live in. And because we live in that day, we can identify with what is going to happen in that tribulation period. And we're going to see how it works, and people will just fall over dead, so to speak, for the Antichrist. And et cetera. Okay, well, time is up. Spirit of delusion, the spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of rejection of truth. We live in that day. Let's pray. Father, pray you bless this opportunity for us to study the Bible. And Lord, we pray that these truths will really grip our hearts as we understand these issues. In Jesus' name, amen.